Hello, friends. This is Doug Batchelor. How about an amazing fact? Normally, a person's core body temperature is around 97.8 degrees Fahrenheit. When exposed to cold for a prolonged period of time, hypothermia can set in. Once the body temperature hits 90 degrees, vital organs begin slowing down and death could come within minutes. But not for Wim Hof of the Netherlands. Wim, also known as the Iceman, possesses such a strong resistance to cold that scientists remain baffled how his body endures the freezing extremes that would kill most people. For example, in January 1999, he traveled 100 miles north of the Arctic Circle to run a half marathon in his bare feet. 3 years later, Wim earned a Guinness World Record when he dove under the ice at the North Pole dressed only in a swimsuit. He held his breath for more than 6 minutes while swimming 265 feet under the ice. That's almost twice the length of an Olympic-sized swimming pool. Then Hof earned even more renown for scaling Mount Everest in his shorts. Hof says he discovered his ability to withstand cold temperatures more than 20 years ago. A lot of scientists are working to figure out how the 49-year-old Dutchman is able to withstand freezing temperatures that could be fatal to the average person. Wim simply describes his ability as being able to use his brain to adjust his own body thermostat. In 2008, in New York City, Wim broke his personal previous record by staying immersed in ice up to the neck for 1 hour and 13 minutes and 48 seconds, with nothing on but a swimsuit. No one else out there seems to compete with him. He just keeps breaking his own records. There is, however, one other ice lover who has baffled scientists as much as Hof. It's American swimmer Lynn Cox. At 15, Cox swam the English Channel in 14 hours. In a Guinness World Record. Like Hof, Lynn soon discovered that she had an almost superhuman ability to survive in frigid water. In 1987, she became the first person to swim across the Bering Strait from Alaska to Russia in 38-degree water. In the Bible, we're told it's better to be hot or cold than lukewarm. Stay with us, friends. We're going to learn more as Amazing Facts brings you this edition of Bible Answers Live.
Welcome to Bible Answers Live, brought to you by Amazing Facts Ministries. Are you looking for a clear, concise answer to your most challenging Bible questions? Maybe you're struggling to understand difficult passages of Scripture. If so, you've come to the right place. Join us now as we open God's Word to discover His will and find honest, practical answers to your Bible-related questions. This broadcast is pre-recorded. If you have a Bible question, call us Sundays from 7 to 8 p.m. Pacific Standard Time at 800-GOD-SAYS. That's 800-463-7297. Now, let's join our host, author, speaker, and evangelist, Pastor Doug Batchelor.
Hello, friends. In case we have never before been formally introduced, this is Bible Answers Live. It is a live, international, interactive Bible study. And you can participate by, of course, listening, and hopefully we'll learn together as we study the Word of God. If you have a Bible question, you're invited to call in. It's a toll-free number, and that number is 800-GOD-SAYS. That's 800-463-7297. Keep a pencil handy, because during the broadcast, we're very generous in giving away free Bible study resources. We'll also point you to some websites that will greatly enhance your personal Bible study. My name is Doug Batchelor, and Pastor Jean Rost, who is normally our co-host, is off tonight, so with the help of our friends on the other side of the glass and your patience, I'm going to see if I can navigate the phones and the Bible software on my computer, and we will search in the Word together. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Loving Lord, we thank you for this opportunity, again, this miraculous technology, where we can have a group Bible study with tens of thousands around the world. And right now we would dedicate this time, Lord, to your glory. Help us to hear what the Holy Spirit wants to say to each heart individually. And I ask that you take charge of the questions that come in. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, friends, we began our broadcast with an amazing fact about somebody, well, actually a couple of people, that have extraordinary ability to resist cold. Now, I really envy them, because if I get in the shower and And it just starts to get a little surge of cold water. I'm ready to go through the roof. But here you've got people like Wim Hof and like Lynn Cox, who are able to stay for prolonged periods of time in this freezing water. And I tied off the amazing fact pointing to a scripture that you'll find in Revelation chapter 3 when Jesus is talking to the last age of the church, known as Laodicea. And he says that they've got a temperature condition that could be fatal. The Lord says there in Revelation 3:15, "I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold or hot, I will spew or spit vomit you out of my mouth." The Lord cannot bear the insipid, tepid tendencies among people in the world where they take the name of Christ. They have no remorse for their sin. That would be cold. They're not on fire and zealous working for God. That would be hot. But they're just sort of materialistic and satisfied in between. He says that you don't know that you're poor and wretched and miserable and blind and naked. This is how he describes the materialism and the spiritual poverty or bankruptcy of the church in the last days. And it's one of the most dangerous things that can happen is for people within the Christian church to get in the habit of going through the motions and the rituals of Christianity and not have a live, vital, fiery relationship with the Lord. We should either be on fire working for him, or if we have sinned, we should feel remorse and repent and be cold and humble so he can then turn up the heat and get us out working for him again. But our culture is anesthetizing the average Christian. And we've got a free offer tonight that I don't think we've offered in a long time. It's a fabulous book that we'll send you just for asking called Culture and the Christian. Culture and the Christian. It talks a little bit about this danger of Christians being immune to the sensations of the Spirit because of the impressions of the world we're living in. We're not to love the world. And if you'd like a copy of this book, Culture and the Christian, you just pick up your phone right now. You'll be calling a separate number where you can tell them you're listening to Bible Answers Live and request the free offer for tonight. That number is 800-835-6747, 800-835-6747. And to get your question on tonight's broadcast, the number is 800-463-7297. And with that, and no further ado, I'm going to go to the phones. And we're going to begin by talking to Mario, who is calling from Altamont, Florida. And welcome. You're listening to 950 AM, Mario. Is that right?
Yes.
You're on the air, and your question tonight.
Yeah, my question is about the Sabbath.
Okay.
And we know that the Sabbath is kept from Friday sunset to Saturday sunset. But I was reading Revelation 21, where it says that there will be no sun in heaven. So I'm trying to find out how that's going to go with the Sabbath, because we know that in order for you to keep the Sabbath, you have to go with the sun. The sunset from Friday to Saturday.
Well, I got to take you to Revelation, and it says in verse 21, it says, the city has no need of the sun. Now, first of all, does it say there's no sun in the New World or no need of it?
Mm-hmm.
So there is a sun, because, as a matter of fact, Isaiah says that the sun will shine seven times brighter. And the moon will be as bright as the sun in the new earth. Because the glory of God is in the city, there's no need for the sun in the city. That's what it's emphasizing. The city has no need of the sun, for the glory of God lightens it. But in the new earth, God's going to make a new heaven, new earth. It's still got the sun and the moon and the stars. That was all part of God's original plan.
Okay.
You got that?
I got you. But does that mean, great is thy faithfulness, where there's a line that says there will be one eternal day. So I guess that's
The eternal day is because in the city of God, it's illuminated by the presence of God, but it doesn't mean that the earth doesn't revolve and there's no separation of day or night, because you read in Isaiah chapter 66, it says from one new moon to another and from one Sabbath to another. Well, to have a new moon, that means you have months. That's where we get the word moon. And to have Sabbaths, you've got to have weeks. That means the earth is rotating and you've got your separate days. So God is going to, he'll return to his original plan.
That makes sense.
All right. Hey, well, good. I'm glad. I remember first reading that and thought, no sun. Well, it didn't say that. And someone pointed out, it says no need of the sun. So I appreciate your question, Mario. And we're going to move right on and talk to Mark, calling from Knoxville, Tennessee, listening on WITA. Welcome, Mark. You're on the air.
Hello.
Hi. You're on the air, Mark. And your question. Mark, are you there? Can you
hear
me? Yes, you're on. Can you hear me? Mark may have his mute button or something going on. And Mark, one more time. Can you hear me? All right. Well, we're going to have to move on. And with that, we're going to talk to Brandon, who's listening on... hang on one second here. Friends, this is what happens when Pastor Ross isn't here. I end up with two or three people on the phone at the same time. And, all right. There we go. Brandon, you on?
Yes, Pastor Doug.
I just had a, I'm sure it was the telephone's fault. No, it's actually the operator. And your question?
Well, I recently just started studying Scripture with a friend. And currently we're studying the judgment and the destruction of sinners. And we came across a verse in Isaiah 66, verse 24. The latter part of the verse says, for their worm shall not die, neither shall their fire be quenched. And I was hoping maybe you could give me a little bit of clarification on the verse, as well as maybe some historical context of what Isaiah was speaking of here.
All right, first of all, the word quenched. Quenched means that there is an outside source extinguishing a flame.
Okay.
There will be no outside source extinguishing the flames in the lake of fire. An example of how you use the word quenched in the Bible, the same word is found in Jeremiah 17, where it tells us that if the people did not repent of their sins, the Babylon would come, destroy the city, and the gates would be burned with fire that would not be quenched. Well, they didn't repent. Nebuchadnezzar did come. He did burn the city. The gates were burned up. Matter of fact, Nehemiah talks about the gates that were burned up, but they're not still burning today. It means there would be nobody to extinguish them.
Okay.
So when it says the worm shall not die, that means that, you know, sometimes if a carcass died out on the battlefield, the worms would begin to devour the carcass. But when the sun came up, it would actually mummify part of it and the worms would die. But when the worm doesn't die, it means they devour everything. So it's saying that the fire will consume everything. The worm will devour everything. There's nothing left. And that's why you read in Malachi chapter 4, where it says that they are ashes under the soles of our feet, speaking of the wicked.
Okay. All right. Well, that answered. I appreciate it so much.
All right. Thank you. Good question. I appreciate that. And we lost Mark earlier. If he calls back, we'll try one more time. Do you have him? Was he on line three? Line three. We're getting signals from the studio. Mark, are you there?
Hello.
Hi. Hey, we're sorry we lost you before. Don't know what happened. And your question tonight.
Okay. It's regarding acts. It's regarding corporal punishment.
Okay.
And it's from two passages. The reason I'm referring to Acts 16:33 is it talks about they washed Paul and Silas' stripes.
Yeah.
That, to me, would imply that the back was bloody from the corporal punishment, the beating or whatever.
Yeah.
And my second passage is in Proverbs, specifically like 23, verse 13 and 14, and in 26, verse 3, where the first part talks about using the rod on children, and then the second one using the rod on fools. Do you think these were bloody beatings?
No, well, first of all, I don't think that what Paul is getting in Acts chapter 16 is not from a parent to a child. What Paul is getting is from the civil authority that is whipping him, and this is a Roman authority. They're the same ones that whip Christ for what they saw as a civil offense.
What about Paul was getting at?
This is a completely different context than children.
What about fools? Because in like three different places in Proverbs, it talks about fools getting whipped.
Yeah, well, have you ever seen, they've got these Darwin Awards they give to dumb criminals. And there are some people that commit crimes that, of course, hurt other people, or they deserve some sort of punishment. And they're just, you know, really not very smart. Well, first of all, no crime is smart. But the way they punished criminals back then was they didn't always fine them. Sometimes they would whip them. Matter of fact, you probably remember when the young man in, was it Singapore? He was spraying graffiti, and their civil penalty for that was they would whip him with a rod. And I can't remember his name, but there's quite a ruckus about
Michael
the...
Michael Fay.
Yeah, that's it, and Michael Fay. And
now, in the Bible, could the rod break the spinal column or cause hematoma?
Well, yeah, you know, it depends on who's welding it. I'm not sure what's the point of your question, because, sure, you could get... They would whip some people to death with the scourge. They would probably, if you wanted to, you could beat a person with a rod so hard that it would... You get 1,000 people in a crowd beating somebody, you'd probably beat them to a pulp. So
a lot of people think even like spanking is you shouldn't use anything stronger than your hand or maybe a paddle.
Yeah, well, with anything that deals with punishment, there needs to be restraint and good judgment. For instance, in the Bible, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 6, it says, "For whom the Lord loves," and this is our Father in heaven, and I don't know if you believe what the Bible says.
Yeah, I do.
Well, it says in Hebrews 12, 6, "For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as sons. For what son is there whom the Father chastens not?" In other words, and then he goes on to say, "If we have had fathers of our flesh that corrected us and we gave them reverence, shall we not much rather be in subjection to the Father of spirits? For our earthly fathers chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our spiritual profit."
Right.
So, you know, there's no question that in the Scripture it talks about if a father loves his son, if they're going to do something that is going to endanger their lives, you can correct them, especially when they're young. Obviously, when they get older, you reason with them. But I've had six children, and when they're young and they're trying to put that... screwdriver out into the electric socket, and you say no, and they just don't listen to the words, sometimes you've got to resort to something that helps them understand the danger.
What about, like, even for severe disobedience, could you, like, break the back with a rod?
If a person wanted to break the back, they could. I mean, you know, there's all kinds of people out there that abuse their children.
Well, I'm talking about, like, the way Proverbs talks about using the rod.
Well, the rod in the Bible was not a club. The rod in the Bible was like a switch. And, you know, it used to be years ago, a lot of parents on the farms in North America, when kids misbehaved, they'd say, "We're going to go get the willow switch." And they'd switch the kids, and it would not injure them physically, but it certainly got their attention because it would sting. So, yeah, hopefully that helps a little bit, Mark, and I apologize we lost you earlier. We're going to go on now talk to Robert, who's calling from Crawfordsville, Indiana. On the internet. Welcome, Robert. You're on the air.
Good evening, Mr. Batchelor.
Evening. Get real close to your phone because I can barely hear you.
Oh, can you barely hear me now?
That's much better.
Well, first I want to thank you for the work the Lord's given you and for bringing me in the church.
Praise the Lord.
Yes, praise the Lord. And he's blessed you for sure with what you've done, and I want to bless you as well. My gift is different than yours.
Well, how is your... go ahead.
My question goes to, you made some reference to this a few weeks ago in Chronicles, 2 Chronicles 9:13, about the 666 talents of gold that Solomon received.
Yeah.
Of that talents, it came from everywhere and it was added up.
Right.
My question is, God's given us a pattern how to calculate the number 666. Of course, I'm leading to Revelation 13:18.
Right.
Also in Ezra, the second chapter, verse 13, we add up people there. Adonai Kem. We add up his tribe of 666 people.
Right.
God has given also the pattern here. Just add the people up. like the previous talents of gold given to Solomon.
Uh-huh.
In 13, 18 in Revelation, there's been some confusion on this. My question is, or I'm not trying to make this a statement when I already know the answer, but I honestly, it's not the name on a hat, Mr. Batchelor. It's closer to the beast. My question is, it has something to do with the beast, because it says calculator count. The pattern is given in Chronicles and Ezra to just add up something within the beast.
Well, let me share some thoughts with you real quick. And I actually did an amazing fact on 666, oh, I guess it's been a couple months ago. And by the way, Robert, in about a week, there's going to be a website launched that is called 666 Truth. It's going to have a lot of interesting facts about the number itself and then explain what that number means, what is the beast. Obviously, if we don't know who the beast is, then we won't understand the number of the beast or the mark of the beast. But
well, I know you know the beast.
Some interesting things I did not know about the number 666. One thing is that if you add up the first 36 normal numbers, 1 plus 2 plus 3 plus 4,
No, it comes to 666.
When you get to 36, yeah. But the Jewish year had 360 days in it. And a circle's got 360 degrees. One of the other things I thought was really interesting is that the first six Roman numerals, got that number six? Roman numerals, of course, I was 1, V was 5, X was 10. You add up I, V, X, L, C, D, it comes to 666. So Rome... I think it's pointing us to something going on there. And I'm not going to say much more about it. There's a lot of very interesting things about the number 666. But, yeah, it is much more than a placard on the head of a leader.
I know.
So, hey, I hope you take a look at that website. And for our friends, it's not up yet, but you check in about a week, 666truth.org.
Thank you, Mr. Batchelor. God bless you.
And you'll find more. God bless you also. And for our friends who may want to know more, there is, of course, a study guide that we've got called The Mark of the Beast. And you could request that at 800-835-6747. And with that, we're now going to go to David, who's calling from West Warwick, Rhode Island, listening on 3ABN. Welcome, David. You're on the air.
Hello.
Hi.
How are you?
Very well. How can I help you?
God bless you. I have a question. If the church today should mirror the church like it was in the apostolic days, well, the early church in the book of Acts, they kept God's holy days, and why don't we, and more specifically in Zechariah 14, speaking of the coming of the Lord, those who didn't keep the Feast of Tabernacles will receive the plagues. So...
All right, well, the literal laws that God wants us to still keep are going to be contained in what the Lord had people keeping before the Exodus experience. Now, the Ten Commandments all existed before the Exodus experience.
Mm-hmm,
the Ten Commandments, of course, are written in stone with God's finger.
Mm-hmm.
The health laws existed even before the Exodus experience. God made a distinction between clean and unclean animals back to Noah. Noah was not a Jew. We're all related to Noah.
Mm-hmm.
And, of course, certain civil laws that are practical common sense, you can find evidence of those even during the time of Abraham and in the Bible. The feast days all pointed to Christ, and that's why it tells us that Christ is our Passover. So when we talk about the feast days, I think you agree that we would never keep them the same way anymore because, you know, Passover, for instance, it would be sort of absurd to sacrifice a lamb now when Jesus is our lamb, right?
In Acts 27, though, Paul was still keeping the Day of Atonement.
Well, in Acts 27, Paul is going to Jerusalem to reach Jews, and Paul said, I have become all things to all men that I might reach some. To the Jews, he became as a Jew to reach the Jews.
Okay.
These are Paul's own words. But, you know, Jesus is our lamb.
Mm-hmm.
And so for us now to say we're going to go sacrifice a lamb for our sins would sort of be a denial
sure.
of the Lamb of God. So if we see that Passover has undergone a change because of Christ, it's safe to assume that the other feasts have also gone through a transition because of the sacrifice of Jesus. You know, there's a book that we will send you for free, and I don't know if you've seen it before, David, but all you have to do is ask for it. It's called Feast Days and Sabbaths. We'll be delighted to send you a copy of that, Feast Days and Sabbaths. And if you'd like that, just call 800-835-6747. And with that, we're going to try and get in one more call before the break. And going to talk with, is that Joanne? WMCA? Hi, you're on the air, Joanne. Or is it Johan?
Joanne,
okay, I'm sorry. And yes, your question.
Okay, my question is about forgetting. Okay.
Okay. We've got
if
about...
somebody...
Go ahead.
Okay, okay. One of the family members hurt you. A mother hurt you so bad.
Okay.
That you... with God help you learn to forgive her. But the thing is, it seems like if you become close to her, she will hurt you again. Does that mean that, you know, you still have to be close to that person, or would you just leave that person alone because you don't want the same thing to be repeated again?
Well, that is a very good question. If somebody hurts you, should you expose yourself to the risk of being hurt again? Mm-hmm. Well, now that depends. Let's suppose for a moment that, you know, if a girl is dating a young man and he physically hits her, I would tell her to run the other direction and find someone else to date. Don't give him another chance to hurt you like that. If he hurts your feelings because of some inconsideration, you might show mercy if he's genuinely repentant and say, you know, maybe this will still work, and it's a growing process. But if it's a family member...
What about if he's your mom? I'm sorry. Because God said, honor your father and your mother. What about if he's your mom?
Well, that's
mom?
What I'm getting into. If it's a family member, you know, you're supposed to love them. You need to maintain a relationship with them. But once you become an adult, you know, even if your parents are meddling too much in your personal life, you might need to create some distance. But you still want to respect them. They are your parents. You should do your best to maintain a relationship with them. Sometimes those relationships, you need to give it a little more space and a little more distance. That's why God says a man shall leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife, because God knows there can be problems with the father and mother meddling with the son and how he raises his family, and that woman needs to start her own home. So, you know, you need to sometimes be able to create distance so that you have your independence, but you should still respect them. Does that make sense, Joanne? Okay. Hey, I appreciate your question. And friends, with that, we're going to take a break now. And don't go away. We are coming back in just a moment to do our best to answer your other Bible questions. If you're just taking a deep breath and listening right now, I bet you can remember it. But if you jot it down, better yet, if you're at your computer, type it in right now. It's Amazing Facts, amazingfacts.org. You just type in Amazing Facts to Yahoo or Google, and we're right there at the top on the first page. And it's a ministry been around 42 years, filled with Bible resources. We are training people in mission work and evangelism. There is a health ministry, an education ministry, publishing ministry, international evangelism, television ministry, radio ministry, internet ministry, and all of this is to spread the gospel. So you'll learn more at amazingfacts.com. We'll be right back.
Don't go away. There's more Bible Answers Live in just a moment. Don't forget to tune in to Pastor Doug Batchelor's weekly television broadcast, Amazing Facts Presents, which is aired on major networks including ABC Family, The Church Channel, Vision TV, and Superstation WGN. Check your local listings or contact us to find out when and on what channel the programs will be aired. Are you interested in additional Bible-based materials for further study? Consider Amazing Facts' free Correspondence Bible Study course or our sale catalog featuring hundreds of inspiring books and tapes. To order, call our resource line at 800-835-6747. That's 800-835-6747. Don't forget, friends, Amazing Facts is a faith-based, listener-supported ministry operating only by God's blessing through your prayers and financial gifts. We'd love to hear from you. Write to us at P.O. Box 909, Roseville, California, 95678, or online at amazingfacts.org. Welcome back to Bible Answers Live with Pastor Doug Batchelor. This broadcast is pre-recorded. If you have a Bible-related question, you can call us from 7 to 8 p.m. Pacific Standard Time on Sundays and receive clear, honest answers directly from Scripture. Call 800-GOD-SAYS. That's 800-463-7297. Now, please join us as we look to God's Word for more Bible Answers Live with author and evangelist, Pastor Doug Batchelor.
We are back, prepared to take your Bible questions. If you've joined us somewhere along the way, this is Bible Answers Live. It's a live, interactive Bible study. You can call in with your Bible questions, and that number is 800-463-7297. And we're going to go right to the phones and cover as many Bible questions as we can. Before we go to the first call, I want to remind our friends, sort of our modus operandi is that we try and budget 2 or 3, 4 minutes per call, and then we like to refer people to the website where there's often a lot more information. Also, you know, I want to take a moment, I almost forgot, to welcome a new station that we have joining us. It's KKSP in Little Rock, Arkansas. Welcome to our friends listening on KKSP. And if you are tuned in tonight, I'd love for someone in that listening footprint to pick up the phone and to call in with your questions. Right now, I think we've got about 300 plus stations listening on Bible Answers Live. So we're going to go and talk next with Jeff. Calling from Edmonton, Alberta. And Jeff, you're on the air with Bible Answers Live.
Hi there, Pastor.
Hi, and your question tonight.
I had a question about the ideal diet. I understand that vegetables was allowed for man to eat after sin, but I'm trying to practice the ideal diet, and I was just wondering, what do you have to say about eggs, dairy products, and honey, or I guess sugar intake?
Well, you're really asking two questions. One is, I think you want to know, what does the Bible say? And the other is, you might ask, you know, what my personal opinion is. I heard you ask what I thought. And in the Bible, of course, it talks about eating eggs. In Job, it says, is there any flavor in the white of an egg? So obviously they ate eggs. And Deuteronomy tells us that if you're going to take eggs from a nest, you know, don't kill the hen. You're robbing wild eggs from a nest so that she can go have other ones. Otherwise, they would exterminate species. So obviously, they ate eggs in Bible times. They would only eat the eggs from the birds that were clean. They did not eat vulture eggs. That kind of sounds sickening to me, actually. But biblically, the ideal diet that God first gave to man, that will be the diet in the Garden of Eden, was a diet of fruits, grains, nuts, beans. After sin, you're correct, God said you'll also eat the herb of the field. Any part of a plant other than the fruit is a vegetable. If you eat the stalk like celery, if you eat the root like potatoes, if you eat the leaves like spinach, they're vegetables. And you know, God evidently knew that when man could no longer eat from the tree of life, he needed something that was missing to supplement his diet, and he added vegetables. If people are going to change from a diet where they eat meat and dairy and try and wean themselves, you're always ideal if you avoid things that contain cholesterol, which would be dairy, eggs. Everybody already knows a lot better sources than myself talk about that. And, you know, at least very limited, you're better off without it. I very rarely eat eggs. Been a long time since I've had any dairy other than what might be snuck into my salad dressing. So, and I feel a lot better for it. You know, I'm pretty good shape for an old man. Most people listening have no idea that I'm 130, but that's in dog years. But in any event, friends, the Bible does say that you can eat meat, but it has to be clean meats. You can eat eggs, but, you know, when it talks about honey, it says eat honey because it's good, but don't eat too much. So some of these things that God allows, they should be done in moderation. I frankly think if you're getting ready for heaven, you should try and get off of animal products as far as possible.
Okay.
Just get used to what we'll be doing there.
And one more quick question. I have a Christian theology essay due for final exam coming up next week. And I just wanted to know what the Genesis was talking about when it says waters above the firmament or above the extent.
Okay, yeah. Evidently, there's been a growing body of evidence that when the Lord spoke about the waters above, there was some sort of envelope of cloud or water above the earth that was entirely around the earth. It was a lot more uniform. And this polarized the temperatures of the earth all over the globe. And not just scientists that believe in creation in the Bible, but even scientists that don't believe in God in the Bible are realizing this is the only paradigm that explains why you have tropical ferns in the polar regions when you dig down. The whole planet seemed to have a much more temperate climate at some time. Cloud cover provides an even temperature. And when it says the heavens were broken up during the flood, this envelope of water that surrounded the planet came crashing down and basically unloaded. And that's what caused the flood in the oceans and a lot of upheaval. So, and there were waters below, too. We know that the continental plates floated on water, and when the flood happened, it seems like they pressed down and the water shot up, and the whole planet went through cataclysmic changes back then.
I see. Okay, thank you, Pastor.
All right, thank you. Appreciate it, Jeff. Going next to talk with Donna. Donna didn't know she's on line number 9, but that's where she is, listening on WMUZ from Detroit, Michigan. Welcome, Donna.
Hi, hello. How are you? Praise the Lord.
Very well.
My question is this. If you miss your tithe, because I had a free paycheck and went wild with it.
Okay.
You double up on your tithe. What does the Bible say? It wasn't intentional. That just got carried away.
Well, if, you know, of course, first of all, if you miss paying your tithe, you're missing a blessing. There's two things. That tithe is a very... it's a very strong principle in the Bible. For one thing, God says, when we don't return our tithe, he says, will you rob me? Now, there's a lot of people I don't think I'd want to rob. You know, you don't want to rob a mafia don, and you don't want to rob the judge in the county courthouse. And you don't want to rob God. Of course, if you're a Christian, you don't want to rob anyone because it's a principle. And then you're missing the blessing. He says, prove me now, and I'll open the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing. So you sort of miss out coming and going when you fail to return your tithe. So if you've missed paying your tithe, of course, you should, first opportunity, make it up. Now, if a person has, you know, been away from the Lord for 20 years and they come back to the Lord, I'm not sure that God is saying you've got to pay back tithe for all those years that you were wandering. You know, you might do a thank offering as God impresses you. And I don't think God charges us interest on late tithe, so to speak. There's no evidence in the Bible of that. But they did pay a penalty when they stole in the Bible, so maybe I should correct my statement. When someone stole something, you stole a sheep, you used to pay back 4 sheep. So, you know, if you're going to pay back late tithe, you might pay a little thank offering and to the Lord, and that's between you and him. You know what I'm saying?
Yes, sir. Yes, sir. I thought, because I was reading in the Bible where I thought you had to double up on them, on your tithe and offering.
Well, there was a second tithe that they would sometimes pay when they went to the feasts in Jerusalem. Okay. That tithe could actually not be given to the Lord. It could be given to the poor. It could be used to buy provisions for the feast. It was a different kind of tithe. But, you know, there's a book I'd like to send you that talks about tithe. Donna, we'll send you a free copy. It's called In God I Trust. In God We Trust. And if you call the resource number, that number's different from the studio. It's 800-835-6747. 800-835-6747. Donna, tell them you're listening to Bible Answers Live. We'll send you a free copy of In God We Trust. And it talks about the tithe principles there. Going next to talk to Monty from Shelter, Illinois, listening on WDQN. Welcome, Monty.
Hi. I've got a question for you. If a guy, say in his past, was a drunkard and a brawler and a whoremonger and a liar, been divorced several times, and say he, you know, 4 or 5 years ago, he got saved, and he keeps all 10 of the commandments now, and the Lord's given him the gift of utterance, you know, where he can recall, like it says in John 14:26, can recall all things, whatever, you know, God has said to him in the Bible, different subjects. Is it possible, according to what I'm reading in 1 Timothy chapter 3, it talks about the office of bishop, Is that still apply to him as far as being the husband of one wife and not a striker and not giving the wine and
rule his household? Good question. If you take someone like the Apostle Peter, when Jesus called him, Peter fell down before Christ. He said, "Lord, depart from me. I am a sinful man." That's in Luke chapter 5. And he was. And, Peter knew how to curse. He probably knew how to drink. I mean, he was a fisherman. He was a sailor. It doesn't say he ever got divorced. But in the New Testament, where it talks about the qualifications of an elder, and it says husband of one wife, Paul was talking about polygamy because many people had multiple wives.
Right.
And so you weren't supposed to have more than one wife at a time. Because if we say that means you're never supposed to have, if you've ever been divorced, you can't be an elder. King David could never be an elder in your church, even though he was a prophet. Abraham could never be an elder in your church because Abraham had a wife named Hagar he divorced.
Right.
So I believe Paul is talking about you're only supposed to have one wife, not multiple wives.
Well, I know that, God used Moses to deliver the children of Israel out of Egypt, and he had a speech impediment. And I know he used Paul, who used to persecute the church, to write 11 books of the New Testament.
So why would he not use someone who had maybe been through a divorce?
Well, it's not just divorce. I mean, I was all those other things, too, unfortunately.
If a person comes to the Lord, Monty, and you've experienced a dramatic conversion, and you've got the, first of all, you don't really appoint yourself an elder. If the others in the church recognize the leading of the Spirit in your life, if you are a new creature and you've demonstrated that with a consistent life following the Lord, then if others recognize the qualifications of an elder in you, your past life should not be held against you. Another example would be the story of the woman at the well that you find in John chapter 4. She had had five husbands. And she was living with a man she wasn't married to, and yet Jesus revealed to her he was the Messiah and sent her off to tell everybody in her community. So she became a witness for him. So, you can't unscramble scrambled eggs and come to the Lord the way you are. And if you've had a conversion experience and you have a consistent pattern, the Bible says someone shouldn't be exalted prematurely. I don't know why that would prevent you from being qualified as an elder. Your church family will recognize that gift, and they usually vote on that. Hope that helps a little bit, Monty. And with that, we're going to move on to Sherelle, I believe, who's listening from Bluebell, Pennsylvania. And your question, am I saying your name right, Sherelle?
Yes, my name is Sherelle. I'm from Bluebell, Pennsylvania.
Yes.
Yes. I have a decision to make. This is a tough decision on whether or not to have my ailing mother resuscitated. She suffered from a stroke back in 2005. Her health is declining, and she's suffering from pain. She has breathing problems. Now, I guess what I need is some biblical counsel on how to make this decision. And I think the hard thing about it is when I hear about what they call code blue, in trying to get her heart to beat again, they tell me how painful that is, how harsh it is, rather, for a patient. And I don't want her suffering anymore, especially like from cracked ribs.
Right.
And to me, it just doesn't seem natural for her.
Can I ask you a personal question?
Certainly.
About how old is your mom?
She's 72. She's soon to be 73.
I'm sharing with you some Bible principles, but I'm also mingling in my opinion and trying to reason. Okay. I certainly don't believe in physician-assisted suicide. That, I think, is a sin. That's murder. But artificially resuscitating someone after they live their 70, if their health is failing, to try to just keep on milking a couple more days out of them while they're suffering, I also think that is an unwise decision. Now, if someone's in good health and they have a heart attack and they're 75, by all means, zap them back. And I know people that they've got, pacemakers, and they actually have had the pacemaker kick in a few times and bring them back, and they've lived years beyond that.
Yeah.
So, that's a different thing. But if someone is in declining health and they are in the stages of leaving this world, to then try to use artificial means to, force them back, I think that that's a mistake.
Okay.
But that's a personal decision you're going to have to pray about.
Well, you know what? And I have been praying about it. And, you know, I just, honestly, I really wanted to call you. And because that's the way I was thinking. But I just felt like, you know what? I want to do God's will, and I need to talk to a pastor.
Well, the criteria I would use, of course, you have to use some common sense. If a person is up and around and they've got an active life, even if they're 90,
exactly,
and they, you know, had a heart attack, I'm sure the EMT would try to do everything they could to resuscitate them.
Exactly.
If someone's in a hospital bed and they're dying of cancer, it would almost be cruel, you know, especially if they're past their prime years. It'd be cruel to just try to keep on reversing the inevitable.
Right.
And so you need to use just judgment and common sense and pray and make a decision you can have peace with.
Yes, exactly. Exactly.
Well, I hope that helps a little bit, Sherelle, and we'll be praying God gives you wisdom.
Thank you. It helped me tremendously. Thank you so much.
All right. God bless you.
And you too.
Tough decision, but good question. Talking next with Wanda, who's calling from Brooklyn, New York, listening to WMCA. Welcome, Wanda. You're on Bible Answers Live.
Thank you, Pastor. How are you?
Very well.
I'm calling up because I've worked in a place for over 20 years, and because of the economy, you know, people are losing their jobs, and I received a severance package.
Uh-huh.
And basically my career is ending because the area that I work in, you know, there's no jobs.
Right.
So, you know, I was wondering if there's some kind of a Bible counsel, something that would lead me to go the right way to a new career without me emotionally going into something and then regretting it. How would I know that whatever I pick is something that God wants me at?
All right. Well, before I even begin to answer, I won't give you a complete answer because I'm going to give you a book.
Okay.
The book is called How to Know the Will of God.
Okay.
Or Understanding the Will of God. I just wrote it because I get this question a lot. I took everything I could find in the Bible, some good illustrations, and when I say book, it's, you know, it's easy reading. You can read it in one day. Call the resource number 800-835-6747 and ask for the book Understanding the Will of God. Now, to give you some quick answers, the biggest challenge that you're going to have during a time like this, and there's a lot of people that are in your shoes right now.
Yeah, and I'm young. I'm not in the retirement age.
Right. Well, you know, bless your heart, you are at a position where you can still, you know, launch a new direction. But if you're willing to do whatever God wants you to do, the first thing is you say, Lord, whatever you want me to do, I'm yours. If God looks at you and sees that you're willing, and you're praying, then he's going to give you direction. Jesus said, if any man is willing to do his will, he will know of the doctrine. In other words, what God wants is a willing heart. He won't force himself on us. And then look for providential indicators. Another point, and you'll find this in the book, is whatever you're doing that you can do, stay busy doing the work that lies closest at hand. We know some people here in Sacramento that they lost their jobs, and Amazing Facts has a Bible school with volunteers. And so they said, you know, while I'm searching for work, I'm going to spend some time each day serving God, and I'm just going to volunteer in the Bible school for a few hours once or twice a week. So be active. Keep a purpose. There's a lot of volunteer things you can do. And, you know, I've seen many, many times that a person will go to offer some free service because they want to volunteer, and it leads to a job somehow. They meet someone else there or something happens. But the last thing you want to do is just stay, you know, curled up on a couch with a remote control. And
I don't want to do that.
Yeah, or, you know, get out and meet people, do things, volunteer, spend some time. Take a job that pays poorly. Maybe it pays less.
Yeah.
And it often leads to other opportunities. People will see your skills and go, oh, this person really can do much more than this. So if you're faithful in that which is the least, God will often open other opportunities.
Okay. All right.
All right.
Thank you.
Yeah, and don't forget to send for the book, Understanding the Will of God, one more time. That's 835-6747. Appreciate your call, Wanda. Talking to Elaine, calling from Calgary, Alberta, and listening on the internet. Elaine, you're on the air.
Hello.
Hi, is it...
Hi, thank you so much for taking my call, and let me just say God bless you and your family, and I hope you continue doing the great work that you're doing.
Well, thank you, and appreciate that.
My question is in Revelation 20, and what I wanted to know was the sequence of events after Jesus comes back. Like, I understand that when he comes, the saved are caught up, and the dead saved are caught up as well, and they go for the thousand-year Sabbath, and the wicked dead are killed by the brightness of his coming. So what happens when he comes back with the kingdom after the thousand years? What happens to the living dead that died when he came, and the wicked dead that were in the graves that didn't come up in the first resurrection? Like, are they brought back to life and judged?
Yeah, there's a great resurrection of the wicked. And they are brought forth. Now, before I forget, I have a lesson that answers every question you just asked in detail with Scripture. I'm going to do my best to give you a quick answer. That lesson is called A Thousand Years of Peace. Call the number we've been giving out and ask for A Thousand Years of Peace. It talks about what happens before and after the millennium of Revelation chapter 20. Beautiful color illustrated lesson. Lots of pictures and amazing facts in Scripture. And they're very clear Bible studies. Anyone out there, if you want to understand the millennium, ask for that lesson, Thousand Years of Peace. We'll send it to you. 50% off free, if you can figure that out. Now, real quick, when Jesus comes down, at the end of the 1,000 years, you read in Revelation 21, the New Jerusalem descends from God out of heaven. Zechariah 14 says, Christ comes from the city, his feet touch the Mount of Olives. It splits, it forms a great valley. The New Jerusalem settles down into this valley where Christ has prepared. At that point, he raises all the lost who have ever lived, all the wicked who've ever lived are brought forth, and they're given bodies to somehow experience what's happened. I don't know what kind of bodies they are, but they're not the glorified bodies. We know that. And they launch an attack on the city of God. They're called Gog and Magog. It says the wicked surround the earth like a cloud. The devil tries to rouse them. It says Satan's loose from his prison at the end of the thousand years because he's now got people to tempt and manipulate. And they launch this all-out attack on the city of God. Then God judges them. This great white throne judgment happens. Their attack is stifled. He judges them. And then ultimately, fire and brimstone rain out of heaven upon them. It forms a great lake of fire. The devil's cast into that lake of fire.
Yeah.
And the Lord then purifies the earth. But go ahead and look at that lesson, Elaine, and I think you're going to find that the sequence is just going to click in your mind. It's even got a chart. It says what happens before the millennium, gives all the scriptures, what happens during the millennium, what happens after the millennium, all the way up until we're in eternity with a new heaven and new earth. It's a really valuable study guide. Once again, that's called A Thousand Years of Peace. Going to try and get a couple more calls in. Talking to Chantel, who's also listening on WMCA from Baldwin, New York. Welcome, Chantel. You're on the air.
Hi, Pastor. How are you?
Very well, thank you. And your question?
My question is about 70 times 7. What does that mean in relation to forgiving people? Does that mean that we're to forgive them up until 490 times? Or are we supposed to forgive them 7 days a week, 70 times, 70 days a week if they can sin against us that many times or something
else?
And
keep in mind, when Peter asks Jesus this question, Jesus is not telling Peter that you need to let people wipe their feet on you forever, because that doesn't help them. And so when it's talking about forgiving people, it means look at how patient God is with his people. That's how patient he wants us to be, because we're to be Christ-like. That's what a Christian is.
Yeah.
And the reason he uses the number 70 times 7 is because in Daniel 9, when Daniel's praying, how long, Lord, are you going to bear with your people? Forgive us for our sins. Will the Messiah come? When will he come? God says, I'm giving you 70 weeks. Now, how many days in a week, Chantel?
7 days in a week.
70 times 7, there's 490 years of forgiveness God gave the Jewish nation between this rebuilding of Jerusalem and the Messiah. So God is using that number to remind the Jewish listeners that he was so patient with his people. Look at the history of how patient he was with Israel. That's how he loves everybody. That's how he wants to be patient with others. But that's not the kind of love and forgiveness where he wants us to be perpetually abused by people. And if you call our resource number and you ask for it, we've got a study guide that talks about the forgiveness of God. And you request that, go to our, call the resource number, 800-835-6747, and you can ask for our booklet on forgiveness. We'll send that to you. I'm going to try and get one more call in here. Let's see. Going to talk to Alex, who's been waiting patiently from Newark, New Jersey. And Alex, is that you? Calling from WMCA. We got just 2.5 minutes. Can we answer your question?
Okay, can you please just elaborate a little quickly on chapter 5 of Matthew, verses 19? And it says, whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, and the same shall be called great. But now we know that God is not a respecter of persons. So is there going to be people in mansions, you know, and there's going to be
some people like in the slums of heaven?
Yeah.
No. You know, people misunderstand that verse frequently because of the way it's translated from Greek. Let me say it. I'll put it kind of in my own words, the way that it really should be translated. Whoever therefore shall teach others to break these commandments, whoever shall break them and teach others to break it, shall be spoken of as the lowest kind of person by those who are in the kingdom of heaven. In other words, those in heaven will refer to those who break the commandments and teach others to break the commandments as the least person. It's not saying they're in the kingdom. It says those in the kingdom call them the least. And so it's not like God's got the highest and the least in the kingdom. God doesn't have a special place in these heavenly slums for those that break the commandments and teach other people to break the commandments. He's saying those in the kingdom will speak of those who break his commandments and teach people to break his commandments as the least. Hopefully that clears that up, Alex. You can hear the music behind us. And listening, friends, I apologize if we did not get to your call tonight. Please forgive us. We had a good turnout. And give us another chance, God willing, next week for Bible Answers Live. We're a completely faith-based ministry. If you've been edified or encouraged by this, there are people out there that are impressed by the Holy Spirit to do something tangible. You've probably heard appeals like this 1,000 times, but we'd love to hear from you. Go to Amazing Facts, click Contact Us, and you can support the ministry. Till next week, God bless.
This has been a pre-recorded broadcast of Bible Answers Live, a production of Amazing Facts Ministries. If you would like to order the materials mentioned on this broadcast, call 800-835-6747 from 8 a.m. to midnight Eastern Standard Time. That's 800-835-6747. If you've missed an episode of Bible Answers Live, you can find it on our website, amazingfacts.org. You'll also find our online sale catalog of books, tapes, and other materials, as well as numerous free resources on nearly every Bible topic, putting the answers to your Bible questions right at your fingertips. If you've been blessed by this program, let us know. Write to us at P.O. Box 909, Roseville, California, 95678. Be sure to tell others about the program. And join us again next time for more Bible Answers Live with Pastor Doug Batchelor.
Does everyone go straight to heaven when they die, and hell, does anybody really go there? Is there a world between where spirits of the dead hover just out of sight? Learn the hidden truth about death and beyond. Will we see a nuclear Armageddon? Will millions disappear off the scene? Find out the hidden truth about the final days on planet Earth. The Amazing Facts Hidden Truth magazine reveals Bible secrets and separates scriptural fact from religious fiction. Easy to read and full of truly amazing facts, this eye-catching magazine is fascinating reading for all ages. Available for just $2, the Hidden Truth magazine can be yours today. Call 1-800-835-6747 and ask for offer 262. Did a loving God make a devil? Is there any actual evidence that the Bible is inspired? Get your copy of the Hidden Truth magazine today. That number again is 1-800-835-6747. If you've enjoyed this broadcast and would like to know more about what the Bible teaches, sign up for the Amazing Facts free Bible course. Go to www.bibleuniverse.com or call 1-800-835-6747 and ask to enroll in our free Bible course. 1-800-835-6747.